I want to ask you to open God's Word if you have with you this morning. Let's look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and verse 38, we're going to be getting in there. We're in our series, Steps to Life. God is teaching us so very much in this series of how we live the life that the Lord is wanting us to live before Him. You know, the last song that Joel and the team sang was Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And that's what Jehovah Jireh means, the Lord will provide. God told Abraham, I want you to go and sacrifice your son on the altar for our relationship to continue. Abraham obeyed, even though he didn't understand what was going on. He knew it was God's will for him to do that. And so in faith, he goes. He's wanting to do what God told him to do. And at the last moment, the Lord stops him from plunging the knife into his son's heart. And God says, I will be the provider. And Abraham looks over to the side and he sees a ram caught in the thicket. And God has provided the sacrifice that he offered. And so God is simply saying, the relationship that you have with me, I am the chief provider in that. I am the one that comes to you. I'm the one that you need in this relationship. And so that's what I want to get into this morning. We're talking about steps to life, and it is more about Him than it is about us. And I want you to see this here in the Word. If you notice, the title of the message is A Soul-Destroying Busyness, which I realize is kind of a provocative title. But the takeaway is this. This is what I want you just to get into your heads this morning. I think it's going to be a message you're going to have to think about, and you're going to have to take it to heart and just be still before the Lord and just let Him speak to you in the areas that He needs to. But the takeaway is this. So many of us who are chasing after God, listen, need to do less and trust God more. Do less and trust God more. And I'll share with you what I'm talking about in that. We are a very busy people, especially as Americans. We value a work ethic. With our jobs, recent statistics have shown 86% of men and 67% of the women in the U.S. workforce on average work more than 40 hours a week. You're probably saying, what else is new? That's like not revelation to me so much, Pastor. Yeah, I'm one of those. And the other side of that is, yet most of them feel, according to what they said, they feel like they never have enough time to get anything done. There's always more to do. Only 57% use their allotted vacation time. They always have more days left over. One of the things they have found, it is a fact, overwork causes emotional problems. When you spend more time working than you do in your family relationships and walking with God, and you're just focused on work. They did a six-year study of 2,500 workers, men and women, who worked on average 11 hours a day. And they found that those people were 2.5 times more likely to become depressed than those who worked 8 hours a day, just adding 2 more hours. And for your information, not getting enough sleep is a cause of one of the major causes of obesity, diabetes, and depression. Now let's talk about vacation time. Whoop, whoop. Modern advances. Now think about this so much when Catherine and I took off in July. Modern advances like our cell phones, right? Our computers and everything. One of the things you want to know, you know, if I'm not going to stay at a hotel that doesn't have what? Wi-Fi, right? I mean, why would you want to do that anyway? And so we got to have Wi-Fi for our phones, our computers, whatever, so we can be on that. The point is, we're never really away. Never really away. I don't know if some of you can even remember. Some of you that have got gray hair on your head, you can remember. Vacations used to be a time when the on switch was flipped off. If they wanted you, too bad. They can't get a hold of you. Why? Because number one, they don't know where you are. Because they can't find you unless you call them. It was a wonderful time of life, and we blew it. It was so great. When you leave town, you're gone. I mean, they can't get a hold of you unless you call in. Now, vacation is not like an off switch. It's more kind of like a dimmer switch. You know, I'm off until the phone rings. Lastly, last thing. Congress paid for a study back in the 1960s, and this was their report. It makes you want to laugh. And they paid for this, right? And the results were, with all the new labor-saving devices that are going to be coming in the decades ahead, in 30 years, Americans will only work 15 hours. That would be like 1990, right? They will only work 15 hours a week. And the biggest problem we will deal with is all this time we're going to have on our hands. And we paid for that. We actually paid for that. Anyone struggle wondering what you're going to do with all your extra time? I thought not. Nobody did in the first service either. Here's the insight I want you to see in your notes. There are few things as damaging and potentially soul-destroying as busyness. Now, I'm not talking about working. We're supposed to work, right? I mean, that's God's command to us. We work by the sweat of our brow. That is what we're supposed to do. We're talking about overt busyness. Blaise Pascal, the German philosopher of the past, he said this. He said, busyness, that never stopping, will send more people to hell than unbelief. Simply because they never stop long enough to let the Holy Spirit speak to them. Guys, even after we become believers, one of the main things that destroys our joy is busyness. We're so busy, we can't be still long enough for God to speak to us. We're so busy, it cripples our capacity to love. We begin to realize that husband and wife relationships are kind of, they need a lot more attention. Why? Because we're so busy, we're not giving time to that. And we're so busy, we don't realize it has shut off our ears that we don't hear from God. We're not hearing the Lord speak to us. And when we don't hear God speak to us, when we're not lost in His Word throughout our weeks, we lose our way. And that's one of the things we're going to talk about. Our Creator God has a word for us. Now, I want you to look in your Bibles. If you've got your Bibles, and I hope you bring them every Sunday with you. I want us to look at Luke chapter 10, verse 38. This is so germane to where we are today. Listen to the word. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. So you get the picture. Jesus is teaching. He has started teaching in her house. And Mary, Martha's sister, is sitting at the Lord's feet and she is listening to him teach. Was Martha sitting at Jesus' feet listening to the teaching? No. But Martha was distracted with much serving. She was getting stuff ready. And she, to the point, she goes up to Jesus. What is the Lord doing? He's teaching. He's instructing. Martha walks up to him and she stops him. Just get this picture. She stops Jesus from teaching. Lord, whoa. I got something I need to say. The Creator of the universe is talking, and we've got something to say. And she says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. How many of you parents have heard, you know, one sibling tattletale on the other one, right? So she's like, tell her to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you're anxious, you're troubled about a lot of things, but one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. All right, I want to kind of break this down, just looking at what the Word says. The first thing I want you to notice is one of the things that jumps out at us is we've got two sisters, and they are as different as night and day, right? They are two different personality types. This is in your notes. Martha, type A personality, get her done, task oriented, right? We've got something to do. Let's get on it. Let's get it done in proper order. Let's do it right, right? So she's like, let's keep our focus. Jesus is here. He's teaching. We've got these people here. You know, it's apparent to me. The thing we need to do is we need to get ready for the meal. I mean, we cannot let Jesus be here, this prophet, this man of God, be here and us not serve him. This is just common courtesy. So you got to get the meal ready that's following the message. And Martha is really busy and she's consumed with a task at hand of feeding the Lord rather than being like her sister who is sitting at Jesus' feet and she's listening to what the Lord is saying. And so what does Martha do? You just got to realize this. Martha interrupts God. God is talking. And she's like, Lord, Lord, wait a minute. And she stops. And she starts telling Jesus about the situation he needs to take care of. She interrupts his talk. She throws her sister under the bus in front, literally in front of God and everybody. She's like, she's sitting here on her blessed assurance, and she's not doing anything to help me get lunch ready for the meal that's going to follow. And she is so self-righteous in her thinking that she's telling Jesus what to do. Stop. Take care of this. This is the most important thing. Then you got Mary, right? She's a second personality, high relational, people-oriented. Mary's like, I just want to listen to the Lord. I want to listen to Christ. I don't want to miss a word that is being said. So you've got these two personalities. Now, it is true that there is a mild rebuke that the Lord gives to Martha in behalf of Mary. But it isn't that Jesus is indicating that he prefers Mary's personality over Martha. That's not what he's saying at all. Here's the truth in your outline if you look there. God created both of those personality types. God made Martha with her personality, and he made Mary with her personality. That's not the issue. And what we learn in the epistles, the Holy Spirit of God gives a lot of different gifts. One of those gifts is hospitality, it's serving, as well as the gift of teaching and evangelism. So those are all gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. So Jesus isn't teaching that we should all, you know, all we need to do is we need to sit around all day. We need to do Bible studies all day long. We need to have quiet times. We need to have D group meetings 24/7. The Apostle Paul even said in the epistles, he said, I work harder than all of you. I teach and I instruct, but I'm also laboring. I'm doing a lot of different things. And it seems like Jesus is picking on Martha, but he isn't. He's not picking on her. And I want you to get this. It's true, however, in the interest of full disclosure, when we look at Mary and Martha, is it not true that we usually value the Marthas? Why do we want them around us? Because they are the getter done people. Listen, if you want to get work done, you call Martha, right? Martha will get it done. They're usually considered great Christians. In fact, they even think they're great Christians. Why? Because they work hard. They're really, really busy. And so they consider themselves to be people who really love the Lord and they give everything into it. That's the point. That's what the Lord is wanting to teach us in this. And in this account, Jesus is dealing with a dangerous temptation. Listen, for competent, responsible, get-her-done people. For Martha types. And we all are that at some point. Look at the inside of your outline. Just like it is harder for rich people to enter the kingdom of heaven, it is harder sometimes for competent, get-her-done people to find the will of God. To find the will of God. What God wants you to do. And that's what this message is about. Why is this true? And the point is, there's a little bit of Martha in all of us. All of us have got some Martha in us. And so I want you to look at number one in your life point outline. First of all, I want you to consider the myth that Jesus is shattering. What is this myth he's shattering? Look at the myth. Busyness equals faithfulness. If I am busy, If I'm busy, then I am automatically faithful. Many of us like to be busy. Why? Because when I'm busy doing God's work, doing housework, doing my job, when I'm just super busy all the time, it makes me feel important. It makes me feel needed. We are valued by other people and even valued by God, we think in our mind, because we are so busy. And the point of our text is this. What don't you see? Being busy for Jesus, being busy for the Lord, doesn't necessarily mean that we're doing God's will. And that's what the Lord wants us to think about. Just being busy for Him doesn't necessarily mean that I'm doing what the Lord called me to do. And that's what Jesus is doing. He is debunking this in this single story. He is teaching. He said, listen, busyness does not automatically equal faithfulness. Just because I'm busy doesn't mean I'm doing what God wants me to do. And in the studies that I mentioned earlier, there was an insight that was given on overwork. And it found that the hours a lot of people report that they work are inflated. In other words, they're not totally true. And why do people exaggerate sometimes on a form their work hours? Because the insight you outlined, people tend to overwork because it makes them feel useful. And I may exaggerate that because it makes me feel better. I want them to know I am useful here. For many people, business makes us feel like we're faithful to God. It's like, look, God, I'm tired. I'm burned out. I've got nothing left. I poured all of this out for you. And the Lord gave us this story, guys, to show us that that's not true. So Jesus shatters the myth that busyness equals faithfulness. And when the reality is, busyness makes it hard for us to even know what God's will is for us. What does God want me doing? What does He want me doing? What should I be doing right now? Which brings me to point number two, the fear Jesus confronted. And I want you to look at it. Martha was distracted. Mary was sitting at the Lord's feet, listening to Jesus teach, right? Martha was up around doing all this work. Why was she doing that? One of the main reasons is out of fear. This is so us on so many different levels. I want you to notice, look back at Jesus' words in verse 41. He said, Martha, Martha, you are what? What does it say? Anxious. You are anxious and troubled about many things. Anxious is a synonym for fear. So what were her fears? What gave Martha anxiety and trouble? I'm gonna give you one, because it's common, even in a gathering like this. Well, if I don't do it, it won't get done. If I don't do it, who's gonna do it? I'm up here working so hard. Where is Mary? Oh, there she is. She's over there, parked. She's not doing anything. If I don't do it, who's going to feed this group? Who's going to put out the welcome mat? Who's going to make sure everything needs to be done here? If I don't do it, it's not going to get done. Or another fear. If I don't do it, what will people think? What are people going to think of me if I don't do this? See, Martha is saying, I don't want to be the girl, the woman that the town talks about and says, well, Jesus came to lunch at her place. And what did he find? Well, the floors were unswept. There was toothpaste spots on the mirrors and laundry piles were in the hallway. I mean, it was an absolute mess there at the house. That's what's going through her mind. I mean, this is so common. This is not like, we think of stuff like this and the other generations didn't. People who pass her in town, this would be Martha's fear. That she'd be walking through town, there would be people pass her and they say, oh, who she is? She's the girl. That's where Jesus went and he left hungry. Yeah, he wasn't fed. Just like you ought to have been done. I mean, she served what? Nothing. She just sat around, it came dinner time, nothing was ready. So here's the insight. Martha's busyness was driven by fear things wouldn't get done. And what would people think of her? This is so germane to where you and I live. And you supply that to your life. And you've got to think, is the busyness of my life, the going that I have in my life, is that driven by the same fears? What are people going to think of me if I don't pull off certain things? If I don't do these certain things, are they going to think that I am a failure? There's so many of us, it goes through our minds, I can never rest in life because reality, I'm always trying to prove myself. I've got to prove myself that I can do this, that I am somebody that people can look up to. And who are we trying to impress? Maybe it's our parents because of how we were raised. Maybe it's an older sibling. There's always been that rivalry there. Maybe it's an ex-boyfriend, a girlfriend. Maybe it's a high school coach that you're still trying to impress. And that's why you're driven. Maybe it's just you. But here's the truth. There is a voice in a multitude of God's kids that is always saying, it's not good enough. Keep working. Do more. Now, I'm just talking about where we are, where we live. This is so where so many of us are. Realize this. A lot of our busyness in this world is driven by fear. A lot of what we do, a lot of the reasons many times we can't count on people to do the labor of God is why? Because we are so busy. Now listen, I am not promoting laziness. That's not what the Lord is doing. So we're not doing that. What we're talking about is having a walk with Christ, having a walk with Him. That is what this is all about. How we live in this world, do what we're supposed to do, but above everything else, we're serving Him. We're listening to Him. And the point is this, listen, the point is this. Martha couldn't hear God. She couldn't hear God. Why? She was so busy doing what? Good things. Doing good things. They were good. Nobody would argue with that. But Jesus said, you are busy about a lot of stuff, but not the important stuff. Oh, wow. It's all good, but it's not what's important. What do we battle, guys? And I realize, I know I'm getting up in the grill, all right? Because I'm looking at some of you and you're like, I realize that. I was like, God, really? This? I got to bring this? They're going to love this. They're going to love this. So many of us live with a fear. And we're driven by this fear that if we don't perform, if we don't do, if we don't live where we live, go where we want to go, have the vacations where we're having vacations, we're going to be viewed by other people as not being, well, important. Some of us think we're indispensable. Not pointing any fingers, because I don't know. But what you think in your minds, you know, if I don't do it, who will? Nobody's going to do it the way I'm going to do it. We got this, some of us got pride. Who can do it the way I can do it? I mean, I'm just telling the truth. I'm the only one who can do this right. What do we actually say? What do we say when we say that? Well, I'm special. I'm unique. You know, I'm a snowflake. Nobody can do it like me. We wouldn't say that out loud, but that's what we think. That's what drives us. And then some of us, we're just trying to please other people. Some of us, we can't actually say no to virtually any request to go here, do this, because we want to be liked by everybody. And so we go out for coffee with somebody that we don't really want to go out with, but we do it because we want to be liked. And so we're doing that. And that goes to the whole point. We're doing a lot of stuff, but we're not listening to what God is saying. Many of us work so hard, we can't relax out of fear that if I don't keep up with everybody else, my family is going to miss out in life. And that's honorable and it's sad as a child of God. Some of us get second jobs, maybe even third jobs. And it's not necessarily maybe because you have to, but it's because we want to.
Why? Because we want to get to the next level. Do you understand that's how the world lives? That's how the world who has no God to take care of them, that's how they live. And that often, instead of them imitating us, we're imitating them. And we get lost in the mad scramble for stuff. We've got to get to the next level. Why? Because if we don't keep climbing, we're not going to be able to afford the things that our friends have. And I get that. I understand that. How can it be good if we don't drive this, if we don't live there, if we don't have this, if we don't vacation in that spot? I mean, how can that be good? We're just kind of dragging behind everybody else. So we've got to pile up and attain and accrue in this life, or we're going to lack things in the future. Here's the insight. The tragedy of this kind of thinking is that there's always one future event that you're never going to be able to plan for. You can never plan enough for what's ahead. You need God. It should have been a big round of amens then. We need Him. And then what about us as parents? Many of us are insanely busy. And I know, Lord in heaven, I know I'm going to step on toes. Please hold on to your rocks. Many of us are insanely busy taking our kids all over the place. I get it. Why? We got to ask ourselves why. Why are we doing it? Are we driven by fear that our kids will fall behind? That's the Martha complex. If I don't do it, it won't get done. And we're forgetting about Him. This fear, our kids will fall behind. We've got to get them into all these things so they don't fall behind in all the things we want them to have in life. There's a guy by the name of Professor Brian Kaplan, George Mason University. He conducted extensive studies on biological twins who were separated at birth by adoption. They were adopted out. One twin went one place, the other twin went another one. Went all across America searching for these. Dr. Kaplan said, "We made very sure that every twin we studied, there was one who went to hyper-driven parents who had them in everything to give their child the best advantage. The other family was really laid back and didn't do any of that stuff with their child." Now, these are his findings. He said, after tracing these biological twins for years, he said, "We can confidently say that having these kids in all the extracurricular activities made no statistical difference in how they turned out. It made no difference in the college they got into. It made no difference how emotionally balanced they were. It made no difference in how smart they were. It made no difference in the success they achieved in life as young adults." He said, this is a quote. He said, "We can tell you is that this, across the board, if the mom and the dad were involved with their child." What does that mean? What does it mean to be involved with a child? It means if you are present with them, you're present emotionally, you are present physically, you're present spiritually with them. If the parent had a good relationship with the child, it made no difference. But here's a constant they did find, guys. Hyper-scheduled parents, they found out, put on their kids what they termed secondhand stress. He said the stress of the parents was transferred to the kids. This stress to achieve, to be, to accomplish, to go, to be like the world around them caused emotional stress in the kids. Guys, here's what all of God's kids should understand because of our knowledge of biblical scripture. Here's what I want you to understand. Parents are making a mistake in child raising if the primary focus is on the children being experience rich in sports, travel, scholasticism, whatever, and relationally poor with Christ and His church. What we're saying is it's more important they're part of the world than they're part of God's work. That's what we're saying. where if you understand the Bible, you realize they will be more well-adjusted in adulthood, being relationally rich with the Lord and with the church family, and experience poor. And that's what we're going to talk about during the month of September. We're going to talk about treasuring Christ, how we treasure Him, and that a relationship with us and with our kids, with the Lord, is the most important thing. So let me close with this. Number three in your notes. What is the way forward? What is our way forward this morning? What, notice what Jesus said. He turns to Martha. And what does He say? He says, Martha, Martha. Now here's what I want you to understand. In Hebrew, repetition, the Lord's not clicking His tongue. It's like, seriously, Martha, really? That's not what He's doing. When He said, Martha, Martha, what He's simply saying is, listen to me. Listen to me. I want you to forget about all this. I want you to forget about the kitchen. I want you to forget about everything. Martha, I want you to forget about that. And I want you to listen to me. That's what He's saying. He's saying, stop your agenda and listen to me. Stop your agenda. Stop all your plans and listen to me. Let me give you some biblical theology. This is your notes. I want you to take this home. Number one, the approval of Christ for you and me is a gift. It is not anything. God's approval doesn't come from our work. We don't earn His approval. We don't earn it. It's given. God gives us His approval because of what our Lord did for us on the cross. It is purchased by our Savior. God cannot love, just what Joel and the team are saying, God cannot love us more or less because of what we do or don't do. God's love for us is constant. It is constant. It doesn't change. And the truth you're outlining, God does not accept you because of the sweat of your brow, but because of the death and the suffering of His Son. That's why we're accepted. And number two, all we are striving for is in Him. Everything that you and I need is in Christ. Jesus is our source of identity. What Jesus was saying to Martha was, listen, Martha, in me is the approval you need. Quit worrying about what everybody else is going to think in town. It doesn't matter. I am here in your house. Have I asked you one time, what's for lunch? No. I'm teaching. Martha, listen to me. All the approval you need is with me. If you got my approval, why do you worry about the approval of anybody else anyway? So if I say to you, Martha, this has been a great time in your home. Well done. Good and faithful servant. Why are you worried about the opinions of anybody else? Isn't that the truth? If the Lord just says, well done. And that's what the Son of God thinks about us more than what any human being thinks. That's what's important. Our Lord is the bread of life. And when we have Him, we've got what we need. What does it matter? What does it matter? What does it matter? What our friends live in? Huh? It's really quiet. What does it matter where people live? What does it matter what they live in? What does it matter what they drive? What does it matter where they go on vacation? It doesn't matter. What matters is the smile of Christ. We're going to die, every one of us, and we don't know when. And the most important thing when you die is not where you lived, it's not what you drove, and it's not who knew you, other than Him. That you know Him. That is the most important thing. That when I die, I've got His approval, I've got His blessing, I've got His protection, and I have His presence. What more do I need? And the third thing, God says, I'm omnicompetent, so you don't need to be. Why is Martha stressed about dinner? Have you ever thought about that? Why was Martha stressed about dinner? Who is in her living room? Oh, just the one who took 5 pita bread and 2 sardines and fed a stadium full of people out of a Lunchable. It's like Jesus said, I'm not worried about lunch. Trust me on this. I got this. You got a piece of bread, got a small piece of meat, some cheese. We're good. I can take care of all this. Just do what's really important. Here's the answer. Come to the feet of Jesus, listen to him, and do what he tells you to do. See, that's, are you doing what God wants you to do? See, that's the question. Am I doing what he wants me to do? And what Jesus is saying to Martha, he's not saying, don't work. That's not what he's saying. He is saying, don't start with work, start with me. The most important thing for Martha was to listen. What was the Lord doing when he came? He wasn't saying, what's for lunch? He said, I've got something I want to teach today for everybody who's here. He's not saying work's not important. He said, just don't start with it. Start with me. Jesus said, Martha, you have neglected the good thing. Listen, good thing doesn't mean the only thing. It just means the first thing. He said, you have neglected the first thing, which is me, the most important thing. So you start with being at the feet of Jesus, and when he tells you what to do, then you go and do that. So here's the insight. The question isn't what needs to be done in the life of my family, my kids, my work. The question is, what does Jesus want me to do? See, that was a point from Martha. We live in a world of infinite need. And so if we ask ourselves what needs to be done, we'll never get any rest. There's so much to do. Look at the next truth. We are to do the things that God has given us to do, that God's given us to do. The success of our lives is graded by faithfulness to those things. Am I doing what God wants me to do? Let me give you a verse. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's number one. Number two, in all your ways, acknowledge him. God, I need you in everything. And then he says, if you do that, what's God's response? God says, number three, I will make your path straight and I will make everything come together. Amen. God said, trust me. And you got to ask yourself, does my home, am I teaching my kids? Am I teaching my wife? Ladies, am I teaching my husband, my children? Am I teaching by the way I live to trust Christ? Are they getting that? Is that coming across? Am I a Martha or am I a Mary? And the truth in your outline, life works as long as we do our part and we don't try to come over into God's part. Just let God do his part. So, Jesus said, I want you to come and sit at my feet. I want you to find your sufficiency in me, and then I want you to go and do what I tell you to do. Now, let me close with this. I'm really going to land the plane on this, all right? But I want you to have this when you leave. So, what is Jesus going to tell you to do? I already know. Let me give it to you. Number one, he's going to tell you to sleep. He's going to tell you to sleep. Proverbs 1:27. God gives to his beloved sleep. You see, it's not my busyness that is a picture of my walk with Christ. My walk with Christ is exemplified by the fact I lay down at night and I go to sleep. That's my walk with Christ. Why? Because he's taking care of everything. Can I get an amen? That was so weak. That was sad. That was sad. That's what he said, that you are able to sleep. Why? Because I know I've done what God wants me to do. So I sleep. Number two, you refuse to worry about tomorrow. You don't worry about tomorrow. Jesus said, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Trouble has its own trouble. Jesus said, whatever is in your tomorrow, I will give, if you follow me, I will give you provision sufficient for the trouble. You remember when Israel was going through the wilderness? Remember that in the Old Testament, right? And every day they got bread, right? It was called what? It fell from the sky. It's called manna, right? What does she think about the bread? It was only good for 24 hours. The bread that fell today was not good for tomorrow. Tomorrow gets bread. But tomorrow's bread doesn't come today, and today's bread won't be good tomorrow. The Lord says, I will give you what you need for every day. I will take care of you. Listen, that was worth the price of admission right there today. You can rest in that. And number three, God says, create some margin in your life. Don't hyper-pack, hyper-schedule your life. Leave some room in our day for God to talk to us. That's what Jesus is saying. He's like, Martha, stop. Stop. And be still. Come and sit and listen. And then one more, and this is big. Number four, observe Sabbaths. Please don't forget this. God commanded Israel to take a Sabbath rest and to cease from labor. Now today, that doesn't mean as much as it did in that day. You know why? Because in the day when the Lord gave that, Israel was an agrarian society. What does that mean? It means everybody was a farmer for the most part. They lived off the land. Times were tight. Providing for your family, food, clothing, shelter was hard. Crops had to be harvested. There was something going on every day. Water had to be collected every day. And God comes up and he says, in an agrarian society, he said, you work 6 days. On the seventh day, you don't do anything. On the seventh day, I don't want you to do anything. I want you to cut your productivity by 1/7. People say, that is crazy. Are you kidding me? Stuff has to be done. If we don't do it, it's not going to get done. But God came in and he said, listen, once every 7 days, I want you to stop. And I want you to focus on me. And he says, if you'll focus on me, I will make those first 6 days give you more and bless you better than you can work and get it in 7. Huh? Amen? That's wisdom, beloved. That is what God says to his people. God says, if you work 6 days and take off the 7th, I will multiply your effectiveness to make up for what you missed on the 7th day, which brings me to the last insight. Tithing and Sabbath rest are God's word. Do less, trust more. I'm the God of your soul. You're so wise to be here. Why? What you're saying is, on this day, I don't do what I normally do. On this day, I put God first. Why? Because that's what God said. God said, if you will put me first, if you will honor me, you don't come here because it's habit. You come here because you want to honor him. That God, everything I've got comes from you. I don't have anything, but it comes from you. And I am worshiping you on the first day of the week because I'm saying, I will get further, I will do better, I will make more the next 6 days of my life worshiping you the first day than I will working all by myself for 7 full days. You are my blesser, and I trust you. And I give the first 10% of my bring home pay to you. Because I believe if I give you the first, if I honor you with that, you will bless me where I'll be able to take care of all the rest of my needs. Why? Because I'm living under the cloud of your blessing. And all God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. So, Father, we thank you for the incredible word this morning that you gave to Martha, a fine lady, a hard worker, someone that any of us would want on our team. She was a woman who loved God. She cared about things. She had a deep yearning to meet people's needs. She wanted to give everything she had for you. And you wanted her to, first of all, just listen, to be still, that you would do what only you could do, so that she could do what you wanted her to do. So, Father, as we leave here today in a few moments, may we leave here wanting above everything to live a life to our family, to our children, that says, God is first. We worship Him. We're able to go and to do and to be what and who we are because of Him. He is the first thing in our lives. Without Him, we can do nothing. Father, I pray that this will be passed on to the next generation, that our children will hear this message because they see it lived out in mom and dad. Honor God, put Him first, and life will work with His blessing and His favor. Thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we got one thing. I'd like to ask John to come. John Richardson. John is our discipleship pastor. We have been glad to have him and Michelle here for 3 years. When we do life here on the Hill, one of the things that has been just part of who we are is longevity. And so, but God has other plans when it came to John. One of the things that the Lord has done with him is He has taught us discipleship. John has laid a good foundation. He taught me so many things that I did not know and that I needed at this time in my life. He's done it for our entire staff. And yet one of his friends could not mind his own business. And he put John's name in at a church in Virginia. Well, of course, they called him to come and to preach. And for some weird reason, he knows that it's God's will for him to go there and be senior pastor. So, John?
Well, I'd like to share some of the blame of this with you guys, who have affirmed every time I've preached that you've been encouraged and equipped through the preaching. The church, along with the Holy Spirit, affirms the call to move and transition as senior pastor. We don't always go happily, running from one opportunity to the next. We know that a lot of our heart is bound up into this place, and we've been able to pray and lead and preach and teach and walk with you guys each and every step of the way. But God has made it abundantly clear the next step on our journey is to Roanoke to pastor Rainbow Forest Baptist Church. And thankfully been able to walk along the paths here in East Texas for quite some time. And so having stood in this pulpit and told many of you guys to follow Jesus, it would be absurd for me not to do the same. And I'm thankful and grateful for each one of you guys. And I can't say enough about how you've marked our lives and changed the way we've thought about Jesus. And so we're grateful for that. And we will continue to pray. We know that God has someone in store to come alongside and to build on the foundation we've set. We also understand that sometimes you get to plant, but you don't get to water, and you don't get to see the fruit produced, but you're thankful that Christ and God get all the glory in that. And so we're thankful for you, and we pray that you will come alongside of our family, continue to keep us in your prayers and your heart as you continue to minister and make disciples of all nations. Thank you, guys.
I'm going to ask John to go to the back. He will be at our next SIP desk back there. If you want to go by and just wish him well, he and Michelle and the girls will be heading out real early Thursday morning, heading to Roanoke, Virginia to begin ministry there. And his first Sunday in the pulpit will be Labor Day weekend there at the church. So you guys pray for him. We wish him well, and we're grateful for what he has done for us. Amen. And so we wish them well, and we pray for them. So let's stand together. Let's go to the Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness in giving and working. We got the slab poured. Have you seen that? There is a lot of concrete out there on the ground. And so we finally got the slab poured. So a lot of can start to take place. Even though it rains, we can start going up with the building. So we're looking for that. Thank you for faithfulness in giving. We're coming to the end of our campaign. But if you will follow Catherine and I, we'll be talking about this. We're going to re-up because we've taken about almost a halfway through on our commitments. We've had over $2 million commitments. This is a $6 million project. This building will take care of our kiddos for a long time to come.
So thank you for your faithfulness. We'll be talking about that. But you can always give an offering, Market Building Fund, and it'll go to the children's ministry. Father, thank you for today again, for this time to be in your word, the time just to be together. Bless us as we leave. We're grateful for John and Michelle. We pray, Father, your will be done in their lives. Bless them as they labor on the field there in Roanoke, Virginia. Use them for the sake of the kingdom. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen and amen. God bless. You're dismissed.